So far, in our series in Paul's letter to the Philippians, we learned that if God begins a good work, he will bring it to completion. We also learned that this good work that God brings to completion involves a programmed growth in which God matures believers in knowledge and in discernment, in fruitfulness. We also learned that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that Christians are called to live a worthy life, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the outside world, which is often in opposition, as would have become evident just listening to the prayer that was prayed earlier. But also the Christian is to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ inside the church, in unity with fellow believers, and that Christians ought to have the mind of Christ. That is a trademark of a believer, is to have the mind of Christ. With the mind of Christ, we can work out the salvation that God has worked into our lives. And we've also seen that we should hold Christians, model Christians, in high regard, because Christ is their model. What more can we learn from the letter of Philippians? Well, I guess we're going to have to look at chapter 3 that was read to us a moment ago. But before we do that, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask in these very precious moments that you will speak to each one of us. Open our ears and open our hearts. And Lord, illumine our minds and let you speak. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, talking about speaking, I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to sit and listen to an old Christian, a mature Christian, somebody who has lived the Christian life for a long time, to hear them speak. Listen to somebody who has served the Lord faithfully over many years, a seasoned follower of Jesus Christ. Somebody who has had an intimate relationship with God. Yes, many people may have come and gone, but they have stayed the course, and their experience in the faith and their maturity in Christian living commands respect. And when they speak with words of conviction and words of wisdom. Have you ever had the opportunity to sit and listen to somebody like that? I had a dear friend. His name was Don Dowie. I should say his name is still Don Dowie. He was at the time a retired pastor, and he was in the ministry for over 50 years, over a period of 7 years. I had the privilege of meeting with him almost every week. And we read books together. We prayed together. He had an astonishing ability to memorize and quote scripture. But what was always striking is when Don started to talk about his own thoughts and experiences, I felt I just wanted to keep quiet and let him talk, not wanting him to stop and soak in every word that he said. This morning, we have an opportunity to listen to a man like that. Perhaps in some ways, a greater man. The Apostle Paul, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to us from a prison cell in the city of Rome. Why is he there? Because he was persecuted for his faith in Christ Jesus, for preaching the gospel and living as a Christian. He's an old man. He's been a Christian for about 30 years. And he has something to say to us. What is it? Well, it's very simply this. I want to know Jesus. Come again. The Apostle Paul said, I want to know Jesus. Didn't I just say that he's been a Christian for over 30 years and he wants to know Jesus? Well, that is it. That's exactly what he says in verses 8, 9, and 10. When he uses phrases, and you can have a look at it. When he uses phrases, I want to gain Christ. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. So there it is. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ. So what happened? All those years ago, on that road to Damascus, when he was about to persecute Christians, and he met the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time. So what happened on that day? Well, yes, he met Jesus, and he got to know Jesus, and he knew about Jesus every day since then, since he became a Christian. So what does he mean in Philippians chapter 3, that I want to know Jesus? Well, I think he's saying, I want to know Christ Jesus better and better, more personally, intimately, and deeply. Isn't that what relationships are like? Sometimes when you get to know a person, I don't know if you've had this experience, as you get to know them, you just feel you want to know more about them. Think, for example, of a young man who meets a young lady and they're courting. The young man just wants to get to know more and more about her. The more she says and tells him about her life, he just says, keep going. That's part of the joy of a relationship. At least a healthy and a savory relationship, is that you get to know more about your friend. That's what it was like for the Apostle Paul. He wanted to know Christ better. There is so much about Christ to know. He is infinite. He is limitless. He is inexhaustible. I mean, he is, after all, the God-man, the incarnate God, God in human flesh. And getting to know him is a journey of unending joy and never-ceasing satisfaction. I don't know if that is what your experience is like. But think about it this way. Jesus is described to us in the scriptures as the hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And in verse 46, as the pearl of great price, so that if a person finds it, sells everything they have to get to have Christ. Jesus is described to us as the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. He is one with the Father. Knowing him is knowing the Father. He said to the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4, I am the Messiah. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, I am the Savior that has come into the world. The more one gets to know about Jesus Christ, his life and person, the more you find, the more there is to discover about him. So Paul wanted to know Christ better. But the question is, how was he going to do it? Have a look at verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him. Yes, the power of his resurrection. And may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul says he wants to know Jesus better in two ways. Maybe you would like to make a note of that. First, experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Second, share in Christ's sufferings. Let's consider each one of them. First, knowing Christ's resurrection power. Paul wants to know Christ how? By knowing his resurrection power. Jesus died on the cross and he rose after 3 days on that first resurrection Sunday. Paul says, I'll give up everything so that I can know this power. Why? Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is displayed for us more graphically and powerfully than in any other way the extent of his power. Thinking about power, and this may be for the young boys and the men, and maybe some of the girls here who like bombs. The Russians made the biggest and the most powerful bomb. It was a nuclear thermobomb that they tested in 1961. It was called Tsar Bomb Ivan. They tested it over the Russian Arctic Sea. Now, when they dropped this bomb, apparently, they dropped it out of an aeroplane and they detonated it 4 kilometers above ground. And then it resulted in a huge fireball that created a huge crater on Earth. I've never seen it. I trust this is true. But the cloud of this bomb rose 56 kilometers up in the sky, and the heat of the explosion burned things 100 kilometers away. All the buildings within a radius of 55 kilometers got destroyed. The explosion was seen as far away as 160 kilometers. It shattered windows 900 kilometers away. Just imagine what a mess the Russians had to go and clean up afterwards. The single most powerful bomb set off by man. It had the explosive power of 3,800 Hiroshima bombs. That was powerful. But that is small in comparison to the power of Jesus' resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that he has power over the physical world. He also has power over the spiritual world. He has power over human sin and death. He has power over the demonic realm and all evil forces that wanted to hold him captive. Paul wanted to know the resurrection power in two ways. First, there was the resurrection power that saved him. When he was saved, according to Romans chapter 6, he says he was buried with Christ in his death and he rose with Christ in his resurrection to newness of life. Listen to how he explains it in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. We were buried, speaking to Christians, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Paul had already experienced this resurrection power in his own salvation, the day he came to faith. Everyone who comes to faith dies in Jesus Christ, and they become alive in Jesus Christ through his resurrection. Yes, that is spiritual language. But it's not theoretical language. That means when a person becomes a Christian, the old person has died. There's a new person that comes to life filled with faith, filled with new hope, new purpose, following God. Resurrection power produces that. But more than that, he wanted the resurrection power to continue to be his resource. In Christ's resurrection power, there's power over sin. There's power over temptation. There's power to serve God, to witness for God. There's power when we face trials. There's power in an otherwise impotent life. Paul speaks about it, for example, in Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20. I pray, he says, to the believers in Ephesus, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you have been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power in us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Have you ever tried to live a life of obedience to God in your own strength? Have you tried to change your character, especially the sinful part of you, in your own strength? Break bad habits and sinful desires? Have you tried that? It takes power to accomplish such things. Only Christ's resurrection power can do that. Sometimes we see mature believers, and they seem to be so steadfast and joyful people. And the world just doesn't seem to get the better of them. What is the explanation? These things are evidence of Christ's resurrection power working in them. Which brings us to the second way in which Paul said he wanted to get to know Christ better. To know Christ in his sufferings. Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Christ and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now these words, I'm sure looking at them you will agree with me, they take us right back to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ himself. He's suffering on the cross. Jesus suffered physically, spiritually, emotionally, to the point of death. The Bible teaches here that Christians can share in that suffering. Firstly, this happens when a person becomes a Christian in the first instance. Christ is the one through his death and his suffering that makes them Christians. And so they share in that suffering on their behalf. That's the whole basis on which God accepts them. But Paul has something more in mind here. He speaks of having fellowship with Christ when we suffer. If you belong to Jesus Christ, one of the benefits that you have in your Savior is you have someone to have fellowship with when you actually suffer. Christ is available to help you when you go through your suffering. We learned this very truth earlier this term in our studies of the letter of Hebrews, considering Jesus as our great high priest. You might remember that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, where we read, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you remember that? Let us then, we are told, draw near in confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Christ is able to help his children who suffer. Have you been falsely accused? He was blasphemed. Have you been rejected? He was rejected. Have you been mistreated? Well, he was mocked. He was despised and he was hated. Have you experienced pain? He's experienced the pain of crucifixion. Have you died? Not yet. But maybe you have experienced the death of somebody close to you. He was killed. Whatever trial you have faced, or whatever trial you will ever face, Christ knows personally what you are going through. Hebrews 4 says, he was in every respect tempted like we are, yet without sin, which means he went through those trials perfectly. So he can help you when you go through suffering, to actually journey with you. In fact, when he actually suffered for your benefit. It's a sad world that we live in, isn't it? In the sense that there is so much pain, and even in the prayers this morning in the prayer meeting, and just now in the service, we prayed about pain, the reality of pain and evil in this world. The question is not whether we will experience pain. We will. But when will we experience pain, and how severe will it be? How severely will we suffer in this world? And where do you go? I mean, where will you go when you suffer? Most people go to the bottle when they suffer, or they go to the psychiatrist, or they go to the mall, but they're suffering. Where will you find real comfort? Where will I find somebody who feel what I feel? Go to Christ, and you will experience fellowship in your sufferings. But Paul adds, I want to know Christ and share in his sufferings, and listen to this, and become like him in his death. Paul wanted to become like Christ himself when he died. What was Christ like when he died? He took it gracefully, humbly, honorably, servant-like, serving the interests of others. Imagine a person that's helping somebody else who is suffering. But this person who is helping the other person is in an extremely good mood. They find themselves under the most favorable circumstances. They have the prospect of praise and reward coming their way for helping the suffering soul. Whilst being cheered on by a group of people from start to finish. Just imagine how kind and how helpful that person will be to the suffering soul. Well, Jesus was under the worst possible circumstances when he suffered death. And he is still able to suffer, still able to help those who are suffering. And that is what his followers become. He enables his children to become like him as they have fellowship with him, he enables them through this resurrection power that we have spoken about, applied by the Holy Spirit, so that they can go through the trials and the sufferings in the way that Jesus Christ himself did, whilst being with them. People who know Christ will tell you that at times that they were the closest to Christ were the times that they actually went through trials. I know it doesn't make sense in a worldly way, but that's the reality. Because Christ is with his people when they suffer. Paul, the seasoned believer, had a driving ambition in life. What was it? He wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to know him better. How would he achieve that? By knowing the power of Christ's resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death. Now, how valuable is it to know Christ better? What do you think? Let's think of this, how valuable it is. The Apostle Paul highly esteemed it. He says in verse 8, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. People make a big deal out of experiences in life, their riches, their education, their health, safety, achievements. And how people make a big thing out of the freedoms that they have. And we enjoy a lot of freedoms in this country of ours. Equality with others, their comforts and their rights. They place high value on these human factors. Now, if anyone could place value on human factors, it was the Apostle Paul. He said he had more reason than anybody else to do so. Have a look at verses 5 and 6. Circumcised, I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul came from the best family. The tribe of Benjamin, the best nation, Israel. He spoke the best language, Hebrew. He had the best pedigree. He also had the greatest achievements. He was a Pharisee. He was top of the class of the Pharisees. As far as outward deeds were concerned, he says he was faultless. He had great zeal. He was so zealous that he actually persecuted Christians, threw them in prison, and saw to their death. He was simply the best. Impressive credentials from a Jewish perspective. Until he placed all of that next to Jesus Christ. He thought what was profit to him then became loss. He thought what was a benefit for him turning out as being worthless. What is it about Christ that makes everything else worthless in comparison? Good question. But I think you can answer the question if you've just read the text. None of the things in this world can give us the power to overcome this physical world and the spiritual world of sin, of death, of demons. Nothing in this world can give us unbreakable fellowship with the Savior that can transform us into his glorious body. Nothing in this world can give us the righteousness of God, which is received through faith in Christ, from Christ, and then also the resurrection from the dead. Paul found greater and surpassing value in Christ that made everything else by comparison worthless. Let us close with just some reflections. I'll call them reflections first. Paul gives an interesting command in verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." Paul is all for experiencing joy and happiness in this life. In God, there is a lot of happiness. If that was not so, he would not command us to be happy in him. But this happiness is only for those who have Christ and gain more of Christ. Secondly, if we want to keep the joy in the Lord, which is the greatest joy, then we must not put confidence in the flesh. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Presumably, Paul is saying, watch out. Watch out for false teachers. They will lead you astray. They will lead me astray. And they will lead you into works-based salvation and rituals and ceremonial acts. He calls it the mutilation or the cutting of the body or false circumcision, depending on the translation that you have in front of you. Now, these things are powerful and they exercise a controlling influence on people's lives, and it hinders them from Christ. Did you hear that? It hinders them from Christ. And what happens is that they then seek a righteousness and a good standing before God. They may not even be believers. But somehow an unbeliever still think that they are acceptable to some God out there. And so they seek a righteousness and put their confidence in things of the flesh. And it is not the righteousness that comes from God. We have actually seen people go astray like this, and sadly, in our own congregation. Paul says, beware. Just be very careful. Your safety depends on it. If you want to remain joyful and in a right standing with God and face trials in this life, then do not put your confidence in the things of the flesh, worldly things. Why? Because before you know it, they will become a liability to you, and they will keep you from knowing Jesus Christ as you ought to and can. And they will keep you from having the righteousness that comes from God and expressing or experiencing true joy. Thirdly, this morning we have heard from Philippians chapter 3 declaring to us, things that we need to take to heart. Do you understand that your ability to overcome the physical and the spiritual world and your ability to face trials and suffering and experiencing the resurrection power of Christ depends on you knowing him and me knowing him and depending on you and me having Christ? Do you understand that? And if I ask that question to you, I'm asking that question to myself as well. I'm not pointing fingers. If you say to yourself, yes, my question is, do you believe this to be true? If you say yes, then I ask, do you think these are good truths? If the answer is yes, well, embrace them. Embrace them. But maybe you say, to be honest, I don't really experience the resurrection power of Christ. And I can't say that I have fellowship with Christ when I go through times of suffering and hardship? Well, that may be because you instinctively go to things that you value most for comfort and for help. And maybe it isn't Christ. So how about listening to the advice of an old, mature Christian who knows what he's talking about? Paul says, Christ is valuable, of surpassing value more than everything else. In fact, I have joyfully lost everything I had in order to know Christ better. What about listening to our blessed Savior himself, who is the best judge of all, to tell us? Didn't he tell us that in him we will find the pearl of great price? So let's take him as the pearl of great price. That is what Moses actually did. Moses, the great servant of God, he considered rejection and abuse that he suffered of no consequence in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he valued that more, the rejection, because of being a follower, than the pleasures and the treasures of this world. You can go and read about that in Hebrews 11, verse 26 and 27. Zacchaeus did it as well. As soon as Jesus came into his life, he sold half of what he owned and he gave it to the poor. And whenever he defrauded anybody, he repaid them fourfold. These are just two examples of people who wanted to know Christ better, and they did. And there are many more. So let us unite ourselves with the Apostle Paul, with Moses, with Zacchaeus, and with all true believers. When the Apostle Paul says, we worship God by the Spirit of God, and we glory in Jesus Christ, and we don't take any confidence in the flesh, but we strive to know Christ better. Well, may God help us.